You want a cool piece of news just before we get going here? Yesterday there was $6,000 and something raised in a garage sale. How many of you have ever had a garage sale? How many of you have ever even come close to that? I mean, like, take two zeros off the end. But God put it together for the Mica project in Honduras, the Wiggs garage sale. It was incredible, I'm told. So praise God. God is moving and putting things together, and it's really an exciting thing. I want to take you back 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, I introduced a new series of messages for the summer. I entitled it Surprised by God This Summer. Kind of made sense, and it fits the flow of summer. Even this morning, there's lots of notice absences. Probably dads are, I don't know, sleeping in or whatever they're doing. But last week, just 7 days ago, I shared with you my belief why this is a good series. A belief that God gains a great deal of pleasure and glory and praise and a whole lot more, some of which we don't even know. He gains a great deal by surprising his people. Let's think about that. If you wonder, okay, how can I get God figured out? Some still flirt with that notion, like it's a possibility. If you think, how can I get God in a box? I gotta, you know, get my arms around. Then enter into that kind of thinking the notion that God says, you know, if you could put it in his words, I really get a great deal of pleasure in being a God that surprises his people. You think it's going to happen this way, or you dread this is the only outcome, and God says, surprise. And we know from the Bible there are some reasons for that. Reasons that I've mentioned already. He gains a great deal of glory and praise and pleasure. Perhaps there's a whole other set of reasons we haven't dredged up from God's Word that explain why he enjoys it that way. After all, surprise, if you remember, is to feel wonder and astonishment or amazement over something unanticipated. Now, since it's Father's Day, I thought I'd take this theme into our focus this morning of fathers. But before we look into and learn from a father in the Bible surprised by God, I want to ask a question of dads this morning. I want to kind of follow this theme of surprise. What is your, dads now, what is your biggest surprise, okay, silly or serious, as a father? So if you're a dad, and you could be a brand new dad or a dad that's Dan Clausen, whenever I see you on Father's Day, I say Happy Father's Day and Grandfather's Day and Great-Grandfather's. Are you a great-great yet? Not yet. That'll be next year this time. Okay? But if you, fathers, just throw one out from your own experience as a dad, as a father or grandfather, if you will, of something silly or something serious about being a father. Gordon, father of four, by the way. Oh, yeah. Only rivaled. Gordon, haven't you learned you're supposed to sleep through those things? And yeah, only rivaled probably by a puppy, I would guess. But anyway, that's for sure true. And you've been there four times, four sons. Somebody else, some other father. Silly or serious? Yeah. Yeah, and in most cases, did they come home happy? Mixed reports. It's like a weatherman. That's great, Bert. Other dads. The newest dad again here, Chris Sachs. Go ahead. Second graders can beat you in a game of horse? Like at basketball? Wow. Whoa. Wuss. I can't believe you get beat like that, man. That's unbelievable. That's crazy. Actually, it happened to me when I was when my children were first grade, so you lasted longer than me. Yeah, I see one. Isn't that the truth? Ever stop being a dad? No, that's really true. How many do you have, sir? Two? And then you probably have grands? Grandkids? Oh, terrific. And down at the end of that row, I thought I saw another hand. Yes? Not something that came from your genes, huh? No, that's okay. Yes, a grandfather. Oh, father of three daughters. So, yes, John. Yeah, Monty. Were you sitting down when he said that? Yeah, seriously. Oh, this is good. Well, most dads, I have found, are resourceful. We dads are a breed that finds ourselves in that spot quite often. If something breaks, for example, we what? Call a repairman. We fix it. If something's confusing, we try to explain it. That's called resourceful. And nothing helps a dad be resourceful more than, well, check this out. That's good stuff, boy, I'll tell you what. Most dads can point to other surprising uses, I'm sure, of duct tape. And some of you have even discovered a few uses this morning. But I know there are some surprises that can't be managed by duct tape. And the one I want to share with you about this morning comes from God's Word. It was a surprise that he couldn't possibly see coming. Let me repeat myself. He could not have possibly seen it coming. But you, I think, will agree with me when you and I look into the Word and take a peek at Abraham. I'd like you to find Genesis chapter 12. It's on page 8. If you would reach for your Bible and find your way to this section that describes a father, Abraham, surprised by God. And let's look at a few ways God surprises Abraham and some, I think, takeaways for all fathers this morning. Okay, meaning you're going to go home with something. This will empower you and inspire you to keep at it, Dad. Just as it has my life this week. The first surprise, if you will, is this. Abraham, or at this time he's known as Abram, was called by God when he was 75 years old. Now let that sink in a little bit. Most of us, our dads, much, much younger than that. And by that time, at least grandfatherhood is likely, and in some cases, great-grandfathers are not far behind. But chapter 12 tells us about this, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now, in one sentence, Abram was called by God when he was 75 years old. I've included every single father hearing my words this morning, young and old. With Abram, when God made the promise, he, let's agree, was old. And And some would say, in fact, he was past the age of promise. God must have had another guy in mind. How could it possibly read this way? Think about 75. Most people are starting to kind of wind things down, slow it down at least a bit. I know there's exceptions to that, but that's generally the rule. Folks tend to look back at 75 more than ahead. You have coffee with them and they reminisce. Oh, I remember when. Remember that camping trip? Remember the time that we went to the beach? Remember, and it goes on and on. That basketball game you were in, or that, those little Polly dollies that we played with. I mean, it just goes on and on. And most 75-year-olds for sure avoid things like a cross-country 1,500-mile trip over dirt roads. Now, it's one thing to say, I'm going to go from here to Florida and visit Disneyland on superhighways. But to say, I'm going to go from here to New Orleans on a dirt road, most 75-year-olds would say, can I fly? Isn't there another way? But God surprised him and said, go. So he went. His very word, leave your country. And he went from Ur of Chaldeans, which is in chapter 11, he tells us in verse 31, and travels, as I said, 1,500 miles to Israel and eventually Jerusalem. Look on in verse 4. Remember, I've set this up so that you understand God's simple instruction. Abram, go. Okay? His response, verse 4. So Abram went, or left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. He took his wife, Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived together. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, To your offspring, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Get this. God called an unlikely person. Because he was so advanced in years. He calls an unlikely person from an unlikely place. You don't know anything about Ur unless you've studied it a bit more on your own. But Ur was not a real God-friendly place. Ur was in a city that was kind of the epicenter. We would call it kind of the Mecca of a moon god named Nanar. So everybody in town pretty much believed in this false god, or as the Bible would call it later, an idol. Unlikely start, if at the very least want to write a note down or record a memory. That's a really unlikely start for a God story. Unless you're a God who takes pleasure in surprises. Maybe that's similar to some of our stories as dads. Unlikely start. Not expected. I wasn't 75, but when I was 24 and got married, I thought we'd have babies in a couple years. I had all the plans laid out. I had our schedule of goals, and we had 4 pages of them. We still have them, and sometimes we'll pull them out. And you know what the strange thing is? We achieved many of those. But when it came to babies, nothing happened. We said, okay, we want to conceive here, we want to have a baby here, take a break, have another conception, have another baby. We went on and on. None of the above happened. So I relate to this unlikely start. Not expected. But you and I, as dads, if you're a dad this morning and hearing my words, you and I are dads. By God's design. Now, for a second way this morning that God surprised Abram, I would state it this way. Abram was promised big-time blessings. I want you to turn the page to chapter 15, and let's just kind of, we're going to scoot just kind of through his story now. We're not going to bounce around a lot of different places. But chapter 15 is where God makes a, a promise to give Abram big time blessings. Look on at verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. Let me stop and say, whether you're a dad or a mom or a student, whether you're a full-time worker or now a, taking a break this summer as a middle schooler or a high schooler, that should be something that has enormous appeal to you. To hear God say, number one, don't be afraid, but here's why. Because I am your shield and your very great reward. Doesn't matter where you are in life, what you're facing, that's a fit for you. But Abram said, oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. When the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, take a look up. I'm assuming it was nighttime because there were stars in the sky. He says, take a peek at that canopy that covers the sky and stars, if indeed you can count them up. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. God told and showed Abram that he would be, his own words, shield and reward. That means protector. That's the shield idea. Reward is the provider idea. He would be those things. And like probably many of us, if we were hearing those words from God, we would say, how? Like what? God, you're going to be my shield? You're going to be my reward? Can you get more specific? Because I don't see it. The one thing Abram didn't have, in his own words, was a child. I'm childless. And God tells him in verse 4 that we've already read, I have a huge plan. And in verse 5, he even makes a bold promise. But here's the grabber, and here's why it's so surreal to Abram at this point. He was 99 years old hearing these words. When God said, look up, I got to guess he almost needed a chiropractor's help at the end of that. I mean, put yourself, he's 99 like you're 99 if you're 99. It's not, you kind of look up slow. And you look back down slow, you get dizzy. It's just, I'm not making fun, it's just what happens. He's 99. Oh, by the way, his wife, 89, Sarai. Doesn't happen that way in most cases. But God loves to surprise his people. And he changes in verse 17 not only their names but their lives with this news. Look on in chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. Not a single son. You will be the father of many nations. Read on. No longer will you be called Abram. Here's the name change. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. I will be their God, and I will be the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Look over at verse 15, same chapter. God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. The new name, Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. I have a question for you. When I read that, I think, man, what would I do if that happened to me? not 30 years old or 35, 99 years old and 89 years old. I mean, how do you react to such news? I'll tell you what I wouldn't do is take it in stride. Would you? Oh, hey, we're going to have a baby. Cool. You don't do that. You don't take it in stride. News like this doesn't leave you indifferent. You just can't. You do this to your ears. Say, did I hear that right? You nudge your wife. Say, did you hear the same voice I heard? Did you get it as differently? Maybe I'm getting a little fuzzy, a little cloudy up top in my old age. Maybe I'm not getting it quite straight. And they compare notes. Wonder? Yeah. Astonishment? You bet. Amazement? All over the place. You're going to have a baby. Indifferent? No. Notice they both reacted. And they did probably a way that's not unlike some of us hearing such news. They let out an incredulous, or you might use the word awkward, laugh. And it's interesting to me that they both did. Verse 17 in chapter 17 tells us Abraham's laugh. Abraham, in fact, falls face down and laughs and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Are you kidding me? I mean, you got to understand the moment. That is a good one. And he laughs. He goes, what? Yeah. Wow. How is this going to happen? Now, he's not alone in this either. By the way, chapter 18 tells us, as this news is being repeated, look at verse 10. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. She's in another room listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years. So I'm not making this up. And Sarah was past the age of childbearing, right? And naturally, she does what you would do if you're a woman and 90 years old. She laughs to herself as she thought, After I'm worn out and my master's old, will I now have this pleasure? Here's the deal. She is postmenopausal. That's true. And he was post his part. That's true. So both of them are looking at each other going, how's this going to happen? I love this moment. I think you could just stand there and look at each other, and I don't know if they you know, somewhere went behind closed doors and went, huh? We can't get hurt. Oh, this is crazy. How is this going to happen? I don't know. And by the way, this was before the Immaculate Conception of Jesus, right? God's not in the, oh, hey, you know, no big deal. I'll just, whoosh, you're pregnant. Whoosh, you had a baby 2 days later. Perfect. No, this is normal stuff, normal biology. Done in a very, very surprising manner. You got to see this, chapter 21. I turned the page already. Chapter 21 is how the promise came true. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Incredible. All was happy. All was good. Until God sprang his biggest surprise of all on Abraham. It came in chapter 22 when Abraham was tested by God. I'm going to take the time to read this because it's critical to understand a couple of things this morning. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Verse 3 is one of the most stunning statements in this entire story. Early the next morning. I want to write that a thousand other ways. "Forget it, God. No thanks. Give me some time. There must be a mistake." I can go on and on. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Probably one of the most incredible statements of faith came right there. Did you catch it? "We will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. And the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here." He's making the connections here. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. A second statement of faith. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son. The shocking moment had arrived. And laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took his knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." The darkest day in Abraham's life had come. And it involved his son. And it's impossible, as we read this, to calculate what this meant to him. He had waited a lifetime, and he hadn't stopped smiling, just as dads do, since his son was born. He treasured Isaac, just as fathers treasure their children. He had pride in who Isaac was becoming. What fathers do when they see their son or daughter succeed. Take the next step. Do well. He had all of that. So undoubtedly he did with Isaac what I do with Carrie Ann, Trevor, and Carissa, and name your children. What we do with our kids is we tend to hold on tightly. To which God said, "Give me your son. Give him to me. I have given him to you. Now let me have what matters most to you." The God who asked this of this father would one day face the same with his son. Similarities abound. We don't have time to see them all, but between Abraham and his son Isaac and God the Father and his son Jesus, both were promised sons. Both were born miraculously. Both brought joy to their fathers. Both were obedient unto death. So, question for you. What's in this for fathers? Have I just brought you this far and told you a story that makes you swallow hard? Let me say it this way. Whether you have a son, an only son, or an only daughter, or multiple children, there is plenty to take away from this story of how God surprised this father. For dads, the first takeaway would be this. Remember this. Fatherhood may have come to you when you were relatively young, but you never outgrow being a dad. You never do. We're told this test came sometime later. That's all we're told in chapter 22, verse 1. If Abraham was 100, I did the math this week, when Isaac was born, who knows how old he was at this point? I've heard speculation from middle school to young adult, mid-20s. Who knows? My point is this. He was still stepping up, Abraham was, to the plate as a dad. He was still showing and telling by his handling of this dreadful request. He was showing and telling his son who God is. And that's what dads do. That's what we're called to do. That's what God expects from dads. To show and to tell our sons and daughters that they need God. That God can be trusted. That God may ask for you to do things that seem, oh, so beyond what seems conventional and normal and reasonable. But you do them anyway. That's the job of dads. I run into snags in this work that I've done for 30 years now. I run into snags almost weekly. And I could consult books. I could go to seminars. Or I can call my dad. And I find that one word from my father, who lives still nearby and is very much a part of my life, one word to my father, who, by the way, is about as old as Abraham, right? And I'm fine. It's the most remarkable thing that happens to me. I don't have to read it and explore it and examine it. And I just call Dad. Dad, have you seen this? I don't know the answer to that. Of course he's seen it. And he survived it and lived through it. And I ask him a simple question, and he gives me a perspective. Sometimes he gives me more than I want. But you know what? He's engaged. He says, son, let me tell you what happened. When I hear him say, you know, Steve, I wouldn't want to be a pastor today. It's so much harder than in my day. I just feel heroic. I just do. I don't know if he knows he does that to me when he says statements like that. I sometimes tend to think of myself as a weenie, just a sissy, you know. And no, I got a dad that says, no, you're rock solid. My dad's engaged. And dad, so should you be. Seize the day, dad. It's not forever. You're a dad for the rest of your life. Here's the second takeaway. Fatherhood isn't the result of biology as much as it's the result of a blessed gift. Again and again in this story that we've read, God made references to Isaac, Abraham's son. He made references to him as a blessing and a promise. It seems to me that's the proper way to view our children, dads. To view them as a blessing and as a promise. Solomon would later use similar words when describing this blessing. If you're taking notes, just make a little note of Psalm 127, verse 3, where he says, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. I like those kind of words. Gift, blessing, promise. Not a kid. A kid is a baby goat. Right? You know, a small point, but yours may behave at times like that. Do you realize, Dad, you're sporting a gift from God? I know most of you do. A gift wrapped up, and then, like Chris and Angie this week, they unwrapped another of these gifts. For me? Who am I? a gift to you, a blessing, a promise, no matter where your kids are. Fatherhood is a blessed gift that you never outgrow. And I want to give you one third takeaway. Fatherhood should never define your greatest love. That belongs to God. That's the toughest takeaway piece of all. And not that God's not worthy of all my love, but because my kids are so tangible, so there all the time in full view. And the response and reward is so immediate. When they turn teens, not quite so immediate, but you get my point. Fatherhood should never define our greatest love, dads. That belongs to God. Isaac meant everything to Abraham. Just as your children or your child means to you. And God knew that. And of course, God didn't want Isaac's life. He wanted Abraham's heart. That's what God was after. But God was interested in testing and proving Abraham's allegiance to him. And he will do the same to you and me as well. He wants to see, and he is entitled to see, evidence of absolute, unquestioned obedience and trust in our hearts toward him. Don't miss this. Abraham proved the test early the next morning. Seems to me the conclusion you could take away is that God had first place in Abraham's life. Which is what Colossians chapter 1 tells us. He should come to have first place in our lives in every way. Work, parenting, marriage, the whole package. He should have first place. Dads, you might, like Abraham, see yourself surprised by God. Even today, with the gift he's given you. Your child, your children. And you may, like me sometimes, pinch yourself. Say, how come? Who am I? I mean, I can't believe he picked me to be a dad of you, my child. I want to give you that suggestion. I don't care how old your child is, whether they're near or far away, to try those words with your children. You know what? I was thinking about the privilege, the gift, the blessing, the promise, the reward I have that God tells me is in you, my son, my daughter. And I just want you to know that today I'm pinching myself in a fresh way. Today I sense the privilege of being a father, freshly. And I want to challenge you, dads, ask God to grow your heart for him as he calls you to mature your child's heart. To grow and nurture your child's heart. And ask him to help you know his heart better by deepening in you the delight you have in being a dad. Happy Father's Day, dads. And thanks. Let this peace warm your heart.